Tonight, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, page 1281 in your Schofield Bible, and we'll read verses 6 through 9 responsively, then we'll turn to yet another verse, and please let's stand, everyone standing, for the reading of God's Word. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. That ninth verse is one of the text verses, and also verse 21. Turn to verse 21 of this chapter. We'll read that together. Let me help you a little bit with some of the names. Down on the second line, that's Eubulus, and the third line, that's Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia. And so let's read it together, please. Verse 21, ready? Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. And let's pray. Father, we rejoice to be here tonight. It's a wonderful place to be on a Sunday night. We're thankful for the faithful people who come all the time. You can depend upon them. They're here. Thank you, too, for our preacher. He's always here. Thank you, too, for thy presence with us. You're always here. So it's good to meet in a place where we can meet thee and others of our Christian brothers and sisters and to know the warmth and blessing of fellowship and to hear thy word preached. And so bless, we pray this evening, in Jesus' name, amen.
Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, the apostle said. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me, he says, as he writes from the cell of the Mamertine prison. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus, for the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. The old preacher is about gone now. He just got through saying a few verses ago, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He wasn't talking about taking a trip. He's talking about going to heaven. He's writing his one of the last letters that he wrote. He said, of whom be thou where also? At my first answer, no man stood with me. Oh, that's one of the sad verses in the Bible. But all men forsook me. Where are all the people who won to Christ? He's about to die. He's about to die the martyr's death. Where are all the deacons he had? Where are all the people that were in the church in Ephesus? How about the people at Thessalonica? Where are they? Couldn't somebody have gone to see him in the church at Philippi? Huh? By the way, I want you, while I preach, I want you to hear me. I'd rather you wouldn't take notes. It bothers me if you don't listen to me. I want you to hear me. You can get the tape if you want to, but I want you to hear me. This is not a class lecture. This is a preaching service. If you want to take notes while I teach the Bible, okay, but this is a preaching service. And I want you to hear me. Where are his converts? Where are his preacher friends? Where are his preacher boys? Paul writes Timothy, and he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And then he says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. One of the saddest statements in the Bible is the old apostle. In that little dungeon of a prison in Rome, I've been there on two occasions, not as a customer, but as a guest. It's just now a sightseer, tourist place. But sad. He said, come before winter. That, to me, parallels the sad scripture, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. Or that sad scripture, I looked on my right hand, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Or the sad passage, O Absalom, my son, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. But now the aged preacher comes to the end of his ministry. With a great crowd at his funeral? No. With loved ones coming by to shake his hand and thank him for telling them about Jesus? No. He comes to the end. Oh, he's seen the great crowds. He started more churches than anybody, I guess, ever started in the history of the New Testament church. He rimmed the Mediterranean Sea with the gospel of Christ. He's probably the greatest Christian that ever walked on the face of this earth. And now he comes to the end. There's no band to play. There's nobody to come by the hospital and say, God bless you, I love you. There's no wife to stand beside him and hold his hand as he breathes his last breath. There are no children to mourn his homegoing. He's alone. Demas, he thought he was his friend, had forsaken him. In fact, nobody stood with him at first. Where are they? Where are his staff members? Where are his deacons? Where are his Sunday school teachers? Where are the church members? He said, come before winter. Give me a hearing. Father, bless the message as I speak. May the Holy Spirit speak through me, please. And may my people have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith to the church tonight. Amen. I think you can understand why. But nothing moves me more. Moves me to tears more than an old preacher who can't preach anymore. I made a holy resolve to God many years ago that I would not forsake the old preachers. And though I have not been what I ought to have been, I have tried to keep that vow. I've tried to stand with the older preachers. That's why every month, a $200 check goes from this church to Dr. B.R. Lakin. Dr. Lakin's up in years now. He's been faithful to the gospel all through these years. That's why Dr. Paul Levine, who's not as old as Dr. Lakin, but who's getting up in years and is not in good health, and his wife is almost an invalid, and he has to stay home much of the time. That's why he gets a $200 check every month from the First Baptist Church at Hammond. Why? Because somebody needs to stand beside the older preachers. But nothing moves me more than an old preacher that can't preach anymore. Can I ever forget that day when Becky and I went inside the hospital room? A hospital room on the backside of the campus at Bob Jones University. And there sat Dr. Bob Jones Sr., unable to preach anymore. His mind about gone, his ministry over. Sitting there, senile nearly, in his chair, Becky and I walk in. Dr. Bob recognized us both. We talked a while. I said, Dr. Bob, would you put your hand on the head and would you pray for God to give me a little of your spirit? The old soldier went to his knees beside a younger preacher and placed his hand on my head and prayed for God to give me a little of the blessings that he had known through the years. My mind wandered back to the times we'd preached together. Even here in this city in 1957, in several places we'd preached together. Northside Gospel Center, Oak Park Bible Church, First Baptist Church Harvey, the Belden Avenue Baptist Church, other places across the country where Dr. Bob Sr. and I had shared pulpits. Can I ever forget as he had his hand on my head. Methought I heard the feet of soldiers, of gospel warriors, tramping all over the world. Methought I saw the rustling of spiritual sabers as the men of God across the country and around the world proclaimed the message of Christ who had been trained at the feet of that old warrior of Calvary. Can I ever forget it? Can I ever forget seeing Dr. John Rice unable to preach? I cannot tell you how I felt the first time I saw him unable to preach. Can I forget the time when I saw Dr. Bill Rice after he had his stroke? I went down to the Bill Rice Ranch to preach. I had not seen him. He came to me barely able to walk and talking like this. I could hardly control myself. Nothing in it sadder than that. Nothing in it sadder than a Christian soldier has had to hang his saber on the wall. Nothing in it sadder than a Christian soldier who's fought his last battle, and you know he's fought his last battle. Can I forget old Dr. Ford Porter? One of the sweetest men I ever knew in my life, Dr. Ford Porter. I'm not sure I ever knew a sweeter man than Dr. Ford Porter, author of the most famous gospel tract in the world, I guess the history of the world, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Can I forget when the word came Dr. Porter was bad sick? Can I forget when I went down to see him, stood there beside his bed? You loved me dearly. I loved him dearly. I believe I can say that I was the best friend, apart from his family, he had on the face of the earth. He requested that I preach his funeral sermon, and I did. Can I forget him as I saw him unable to preach? Can I forget the time when I saw Dr. John Rice's lips stilled forever on this earth? Or Dr. Bill Rice, that charming personality, silenced? Can I forget when I saw Dr. Bob Sr., who would never once again say, "A bunch of religious perverts!" Can I forget it? No. Something awful sad about that. Can I forget the time when I was down in Amarillo, Texas, preaching, and my old pastor was retired there up in years, I think at the time. He was 88. And I decided to go see him. And I dreaded it because I knew he was not well. I knew he was not preaching anymore. So I got in the car, borrowed a car, or a taxi maybe, and no car, and went over to the church where his son was pastoring, and my old pastor was there, and he's now senile. Can I ever forget when I said, "I'm Jack Hiles"? For a minute, he didn't know who I was. I guess I was his favorite preacher boy, but he didn't recognize me. Can I forget when he said, "I've got to go to the washroom"? And 15 minutes passed, he didn't come back from the washroom. And I asked his son, I said, "Where's Brother Sizemore?" And he said, "He's probably trying to find his way back to the office." Can I forget seeing that sharp mind who taught me more Bible, I guess, than anybody ever taught me, not being able to find his way back to the office of that little church? Something awfully sad about that. We come to the end of Paul's journey. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." He says, "It's just a little while." He says, "Demas is gone." At first, everybody forsook me. And then he says, I think, one of the saddest things. He says to Timothy, his preacher boy, and probably the one that was the closest to him on the face of the earth. He said, "Timothy," by the way, Timothy, was it Ephesus? And Paul said, "Timothy," he said, "come to see me." And then he said, "Are you listening? Come before winter." It was autumn. The coat of many colors was being placed upon the trees by our God. The flowers, the petals on the flowers were dropping to the ground. And the leaves were covering the ground, covering the fields. And soon winter's coming. Paul knew he'd never see another spring. Paul knew he'd never see those trees blossom again. Paul knew he'd never see another flower bloom. And Paul said, "Timothy, do diligence." He said, "Don't forget." He said, "Work real hard. Do diligence to come to me." He said, "And Timothy, come before winter." He wasn't necessarily, oh, he needed his coat. Yeah. He needed his books. Yeah. But Paul was saying, Timothy, come before winter. If you come after winter, it'll be too late. Paul knew he wouldn't be there for the springtime. You know, there he is. Only Luke is with him. God bless that good doctor. I often think, when I think of the good doctors in our church, I often think of Dr. Luke, that was such an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And these doctors that care for my health and every slightest little thing I need, they give it to me. And I remember that day that I was not well, and I wasn't sick in bed, but I remember that time Dr. Dennis Streeter, I called him and said, Doc, could you prescribe some medicine? And Dr. Dennis Streeter left his practice and left his office and drove all the way from out here in Griffith to my study just to take care of me so I wouldn't have to miss any of my scheduled appointments that day. Some of you folks probably lost yours that day because he was there. But Paul said, Luke is with me. Napoleon Bonaparte, at the end of his life, on his rock prison in the South Atlantic, Napoleon Bonaparte said, and this is one of the saddest things, Napoleon, are you listening, young people? Napoleon, the man who had marshaled many an army and commanded many a platoon and many a battalion and won many a battle. Napoleon now is dying. And he says, I wonder if there's anyone in the world who really loves me. Isn't that sad? Oh, by the way, no wonder he said it, because he once said earlier, I love nobody, not even my own brothers. I love nobody, not even my own brothers. By the way, nobody's ever hurt by thunder. Before the thunder, and you'll be gone before the thunder bothers you a great deal. Now, I want you sailors tonight, I want you to sit still. I don't want you walking in and out of the service. A few of you did this morning. If the little children can sit here, you can too. So I don't want you walking out anymore. Napoleon said, I wonder if there's anybody in the whole world who really loves me. Charles Sumner, a United States Senator, back in Abraham Lincoln's day, was slain or wounded unto death in a fight on the Senate floor. And as Charles Sumner was dying, he made this statement. He said, I have lived and now am dying, and never once have I ever heard anybody say, I love you, Charles. Paul is there. His mind turned towards his friends. He picks up his pen with what little light he can have to write. He writes a big handwriting because Paul was almost blind and has to write big, big letters. And Paul writes and says, Timothy, please come to see me. I want to see you. He says, stop and get my books. He said, it's cold down here in this prison. He said, would you stop by Troas and get my coat and bring the parchment, especially the parchment. But he said, Timothy, do diligence to come to me. And he said, come before winter. Now, why did he say that? Because wintertime, when winter came, the period of navigation closed in the Mediterranean Sea. You could not sail with a small ship on the Mediterranean Sea in the wintertime. And Paul knew it was before winter or not till next spring. He knew that. And by the way, don't be nervous. Remember that little girl that called, said to her mother, call Mother Hiles and see if he's home. And so the mother said, why? She said, do it quick, Mama. Call Mother Hiles' house. See if he's in town. Well, why? Hurry, Mama, hurry. And the Mama said, well, tell me why. And she said, because I just saw on the news, the weather report, that a tornado is coming through Hammond. And if Brother Hiles is in town, tornado wouldn't dare come through Hammond. And so I'm in town. And now, you watch a tornado come through Hammond just because I said that. But I'll be the most surprised person here. I'm saying that the Apostle Paul knew that if Timothy didn't come before winter, he wouldn't come till next spring. Because no way on the cold waters of the Mediterranean, no way Timothy could get there across the sea in the wintertime. And so Paul said, Timothy, do thy diligence to come. And he said, come before winter. By the way, I think you ought to know this. Timothy probably never came. I think that Paul wrote Hebrews, and if Paul did write Hebrews, I'm convinced that Timothy never came. I haven't got time to tell you why, but I think I know what happened. Timothy got busy. He intended to come, just like you intend to visit your grandmother sometime.
just like you intended to go visit your mom and dad sometime. Timothy, he intended to come. You know what happened? He gets busy and his own schedule. And by the way, don't you get too busy to fulfill your obligations to aged people. One of the things wrong with this country is the way we treat older people. Oh, you get mad when you think about people shipping these old people out to rot in a rest home somewhere when they could be kept at home. That makes you mad. And yet there are folks here right now that have dear aged moms and dads who haven't heard from you in weeks and heard from you in weeks and weeks and weeks. And there are grandchildren here who could lighten the day of your grandmother or grandfather if you'd just take some time. Oh, the selfishness of the young people of this age. Quit! Miss a basketball game sometime and go see grandmother! Miss a party sometime and go see old granddad! I know he's old and his hands tremble. I know he slobbers when he talks. I know that. And I know grandmother's got wrinkles and furrows on her brow and wrinkles in her little flabby neck and wrinkles on her face and flab hangs. I know that! She's your grandmother. He's your granddad. Whatever happened to character in America? You'd be surprised what it'd do. Some of you married couples have little babies that take that little baby over to see grandmother and let her see that child. You don't understand it. You will someday. And you mark it down. If you let your grandparents and your aged parents be lonely now, one of these days you're going to be a mighty lonely old person yourself. No one that Napoleon said, I wonder if anybody in the world loves me. Because he said before, I love nobody, not even my own brother. So Timothy got busy. Finally he went down to the sea. Saw a sign, no ships till spring. Think how he felt all winter. He has that little letter that Paul wrote him, do thy diligence to come before winter. Come before winter. Come before winter. All winter long. Come before winter. And now he can't get to him. But he says, as soon as the first ship of the spring leaves, I'm going to go see Paul. And so, the first thing in the spring, he goes down to get a ship. He does get a ship. He wants to go see the aged Paul. Funny thing, Paul had time to tell Timothy about Jesus years ago. Paul had time to train Timothy years ago. Paul had time to make Timothy his preacher boy years ago. Paul had time to take Timothy, untrained Timothy, on missionary journeys and help him to pastor churches he wasn't really old enough to pastor. He had time to train him. I had my old pastor, even though he was senile, come to our church. We didn't have this whole building then. We just had this side. I let him teach my Sunday school class one morning. He did a halfway good job, but sort of senile. When he finished, I gave my old pastor a check for $1,000. He looked at me and said, Brother Jack, he said, that's the biggest check I ever had in all my ministry. Timothy goes down. He gets on the first ship of the springtime. He goes to Rome. He goes to the jail. But they won't let him in. Guards keep him from getting near the jail. So he goes to the house of Claudia. Or did he go to the house of Narcissus? Or was it the house of Mary? And he said to these Christians in Rome, he said, where can I find Paul? And they said, didn't you know? He was beheaded during the winter. And Timothy picks up the letter and looks at it. Do thy diligence to come before winter. It's spring. His chance is gone. And then Mary or Narcissus or Claudia says, Timothy, he loved you. He loved you very much. He looked for you all during the fall. He so wanted to see you. And before he died, he said, give my love to beloved Timothy when he comes. He wished that you'd come before the winter. What a statement. There are golden gates open today, ladies and gentlemen, that'll be closed by winter time. There are mothers to write today who'll be gone by winter time. There are some things that will never be done unless you do them before winter. garland, their garlands to hang around necks today that'll hang around grave markers by wintertime. Soon the rain will turn to snow and the trees will be stripped and the yards covered and the winds will howl and winter will come.
There's some things that if you don't do by winter, you won't get done. Their voices speaking today that'll be silent by winter.
Their lips that are warm today that'll be cold in death by winter. Their shut-ins who are here today who'll be gone by winter.
I could not help but think about Grace Thrall as I looked over this sermon before I walked in a while ago. A lot of relatives in our church. Anything you planned to do that you didn't do?
Any cheer you'd planned to bring, you didn't bring.
Somebody told me this week how that Barbara Mock stays beside her dad so much of the time and told me how loyal and faithful she's been. Stay beside old Jack Belby. God bless Jack Belby. One of the finest, most cheerful men I ever knew in my life. A man I miss as much as anybody that's ever been absent from this church. How Barbara stands beside her dad. I'm so proud to hear it.
Their dads at home tonight who'll be in heaven by winter. Their moms tonight who still can return your embrace, whose arms be crossed across their breast by winter. Their sinners now tonight that can hear the message, whose ears will not hear by winter. Their deeds that can be done tonight that cannot be done by winter. Their hungry bodies that can be fed that'll be gone by winter. There are lonely folks that can be visited. They'll be gone by winter. I'm simply saying, if there's something you plan to do, do it now. Don't wait till next year. Don't wait till the springtime.
Come before winter. Thomas Carlyle neglected his wife. She was taken in death before he, and he had a wonderful wife. And he said, if anybody ever had a good wife, he said, it's I. He said at her funeral, he said, oh, that I had you yet for 5 minutes by my side, that I might tell you all. I think about that sad statement of David. His son Absalom is dead, killed in battle, fighting against his own father's forces.
And David runs up the stairs and cries as he hears of the death of his son, oh, Absalom, my son! Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, my son, David, Absalom didn't need anybody to die for him. He needed somebody to teach him. Your son didn't need somebody to die for him. He needed somebody to train him. He didn't need somebody to die for him. He needed somebody to say, I love you, Dad. I love you, son. He didn't need somebody to die for him. He needed somebody before winter to come to him and be a dad to him. Their dad's in this room tonight. They're going to cry that same cry. Oh, my son, would God I had died for thee. Why? You're going to wait till wintertime to raise that boy, train that boy, teach that boy. Don't wait, Dad. Do it today.
Think of Peter, and James, and John. Our Lord was left the upper room. He had just said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you be also. He goes out of that upper room and goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter, James, and John follow him. And he asks them to stay there for a while and be awake for a while and watch and wait for a while. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He comes back and finds Peter, James, and John sound asleep. They'll never have a chance to watch for the Savior while he prays again. They'll never have a chance again to watch for the Savior and protect the Savior while he kneels and gets them in his garden. Why? Because in just a few hours, comes the anger mob. In just a few hours, there comes the Pilate's hall. In just a few hours, the high priest and Herod. In just a few hours, the scourging, the cat of nine tails. In just a few hours, the mock trial. In just a few hours, Pilate's going to wash his blood as if he could of the death of Christ. In just a few hours, nails will pierce those hands that now pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that
voice that now talks to God and says, Holy Father, keep those that thou hast given me, that they be one, even as you and I are one. That voice is going to be saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in just a few minutes, Peter, in just a few minutes, James, in just a few minutes, John, you'll never have a chance again to watch over Jesus while he prays. What an opportunity you have. There he is, God's Son, praying. Listen to what he says. Watch what he says. Watch the perspiration like blood flow down from his brow. Watch him. He's going to die after a while.
He comes back and they're sound asleep. Oh, let me tell you, hundreds of people in this room tonight who one day will walk by the casket and look in the face of a beloved dear mother or dad who will wish you had done what you should have done while they lived.
Do it before winter. Write the letter before winter. Tell her you love her before winter. Give her some money before winter. Take care of her before winter. Tell him you love her before winter.
That body that carried you in its own womb. That body that entered in the jaws of death to bring you in the world. That body that fed you before you could feed yourself. That body that kept you alive and paced beside your bed when your fever got up to 105. That body that cooked your meals and washed and ironed your clothes and kept your house clean and taught you the things of God and got you ready for Sunday school and bathed you before you could bathe your own body and brushed your teeth before you could brush your own teeth. That body needs you. Don't forget her. She still needs somebody to reciprocate the love that she gave you when you were young. Do it before winter. Those weary legs that crawled out of bed in the morning before sun up. Went down to a factory or a steel mill or a mechanic's shop or that weary mind that worked too much by day and by night that caused a premature heart attack. Those stooped shoulders that once lifted you. Those knees on which once you used to ride the horse, eh? That man that's worked many an hour, many a day, and many a month, and many years so you'd have an opportunity in life. He's old now. He's retired. His legs can take him to the mailbox to see who wrote him. His shoulders can droop a little bit more when he finds there are no letters there. Come before winter. Timothy, come before winter. The old apostle has preached his last sermon. He's founded his last church. He's almost written his last epistle. He's taught his last Bible lesson. He's built his last building. He's fought his last battle. His weapons are stacked in arms now. He just wants to see his preacher, boy. That's all. He just wants to see his preacher, boy. Come before winter. Years ago, when I had a small church down in Texas. Well, it was a growing church, but Miller Road Baptist Church. One of our members had a brother named, his last name was Harris. I've forgotten his first name. I think it was Bob. He was dying, or was very sick in Bader Hospital in Dallas. And the brother one day said, Brother Hiles, would you go by and see my brother? He's lost. I think you're the only man that can win him to Jesus. And I took the name, put it in this pocket right here where I keep all the reminders of things I'm supposed to do. That gets in this pocket, almost always gets done. This is my filing cabinet right here. And so, the end of the week, I usually measure about 55 around the chest right here, and you know. And I put it right there. Every morning I get up and look at those things. First thing I do, I go through this list of things. What have I got to do? And so I picked it up. And said, visit Bob Harris. He's bad sick. But I got busy. Hours became days, and days became weeks, and a few weeks passed. And finally, one morning, I said, I'm going to go down to Bader Hospital and see Bob Harris today. I got in the car and drove to Bader Hospital, walked in the information desk, and I said, what room is Bob Harris in? And the lady said, we have no Bob Harris here. He deceased this morning. I didn't come before winter. As far as I know, he died without Christ and is in hell to this day. What is it you have done? What is it you put off? Come before winter.
Come before winter, cries the apostle to his preacher boy. Only Luke is with me. Demas have forsaken me. At first, all men forsook me. Nobody stood by me. Come before winter.
Often I think of this, and often I remind you of it, because it's the best illustration of this that I've ever heard in my life. That young man in our church who went into sin, dissipated his life. He himself died a premature death. One time, this young man, would have, I believe, would have gone to the penitentiary if I hadn't bailed him out years ago. I was his friend. His old dad came to the last few hours of his life, went to a local hospital. The son, who had not been the son he should have been to his dad, went to the hospital. And by the time he got there, his dad was gone. That son got up on top of the bed and laid down on his dad's body and kissed his dad's stilled lips and kissed. And then he began to cry, "Kiss me back, Daddy. Kiss me back, Daddy. Kiss me back, Daddy. Daddy, kiss me back. Kiss me back, Daddy. Kiss me, Daddy. Kiss me, Daddy. Kiss me, Daddy." But there was no kiss. You better do your kissing while the lips are warm. He took his dad's arms while he lay on his dad's body. Pulled his dad's arm around him and pulled the other like that. His lifeless dad's lifeless arms dangling around his back. And this grown son cried, "Hug me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy." But there was no hug. "It's too late, son. Winter came. Your daddy wanted you to come before winter, but you didn't do it. Hug me, Daddy. Hug me. Squeeze me, Daddy. Kiss me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy. Hug me, Daddy." As his lifeless arms hanging around his son's neck. "Too late, son. You should have come home early some night from one of your escapades and hugged him. You should have come to church and sat beside him. As you walked out of church, put your arm around him and said, 'I love you, Daddy.' And then he said, 'I love you, Daddy.' And then he said, 'Talk to me, Daddy. Talk to me, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. Talk to me, Daddy. Tell me you love me, Daddy. Daddy, tell me you love me. Talk to me, Daddy.' Too late, son. You waited till winter. Those hands that fed you someday be still, and that body that worked for you and toiled for you will someday be quiet. That grandmother who prayed at a distance and was so proud of you, she'll soon be gone. Oh, you'll think about her when the message comes. You'll think about that Sunday school teacher when the Sunday school teacher's gone. You'll think about it then. Best Sunday school teacher I ever had was Proctor Boyd. Joe Boyd's older brother. Proctor Boyd to me was everything a Sunday school teacher and everything a man ought to be. He was vice president of a bank. He was a masculine fella. Had a good bass voice. A wonderful Sunday school teacher. He came to see me, visit my home. When I was sick, he'd come by to see me as my teacher. He was what every Sunday school teacher in this church ought to be. Kept up with his members and his boys. He loved us. He had some kind of disease. He got paralyzed. I heard about it. I went to see him. I got there before winter. Everybody that saw him said he never forgot that. I'm pretty busy. I pastor a pretty good-sized church. have an awful lot of things to do. But I went before winter. I went before winter. Anybody tonight you need to get right with, do it before winter. Anybody tonight you ought to say, I love you too, do it before winter. Any good deeds you ought to do to somebody that's meant something to you, do it before winter. When I first came here, my mind's thought about it a great deal in the last couple of days, a few days. A lot of folks didn't understand me. That's understandable. I was different. My accent was unbelievable. Customs, cliches, phrases different. My convictions were different. A lot of good people didn't understand me. A lot of good people didn't like me. But there was one lady, I guess especially. She was a good lady, fine lady. She has grandchildren in this room tonight, great-grandchildren in this room tonight. She's still alive. She's 104 years of age. Her son wrote me a letter and said, if you ever could write, I'm sorry, son-in-law, said if you ever could write my mother-in-law, he said she's 100 years old now, a little over. If you ever could write her, I'd like to see you and mother get back, you and my mother-in-law, I'd like to see her love you like I love you before I die. This man was on his deathbed that wrote me that letter. I was preaching in Minster, Ohio. I asked if I could borrow a car. I drove through a tornado, literally. I saw a mobile home as close to me as John Olson here. I saw that mobile home lifted off the ground and set on its top beside the road. I drove 4 hours to Fort Wayne. I drove 4 hours back. I walked up to a little room. I didn't know how she'd receive me. But he said, I want to see her love you like I do before I die. He didn't know I was going to go. He asked me to write her sometime if I could. I walked up to a lovely little room where older people live, a home for senior citizens who are pretty well off. I walked down to her room, knocked on the door. She came to the door, and I had to talk real loud because her hearing wasn't very good. And I said, called her by name. Could I talk to you? Oh, yes, she said. Come on in. And I walked in, and I said, I want to be your friend. And I want you to love me, and I want you to know I love you. And I said, I'm going to kneel here and pray when I finish praying if you'll be my friend. Would you take my hand? And I knelt and I prayed and then I waited. It seemed like those few seconds were hours and days and weeks. Then I felt that 100-year-old hand on my arm trying to find my hand. She took my hand and we prayed. And a song came in my soul. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's delusive good. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Jesus is mine, but nothing between. Oh, by the way, it wasn't long that good man died. I said, glad I got there before winter. My own daddy would have been saved if I hadn't waited till winter time. He told me he'd get saved. I waited. I didn't talk to him before winter. He died before I talked to him again. Anything you plan to do, do it before winter. Is there some aged grandmother saying, write before winter? Is there some dear mother saying, tell me you love me before winter? And ask a question. How long has it been since you told your mother you loved her? Oh, you say, we're not that type. Then become that type. Well, she wouldn't want me to. Say it anyhow. How long has it been since you told your daddy you loved him? Huh? Well, you say, my dad never been that type. Do it anyhow. Do it before winter. There he sits. I see that little prison now. You walk down some stairs, and under the ground there's a little round room. I guess maybe it's about maybe a little bigger than that place where that piano area is over there. Right in the middle is a hole that looks like a fireman's hole where a fellow fireman slide down a pole. Used to, I guess they still do. About that, like about the size of a manhole. Let Paul down into what they call the inner prison. Under that, this one was underground, and down below that was another one. Numbers of you folks have seen it. And there he is. He's seen his last sunrise. He smelled his last flower. He's seen his last blossoming tree. He's preached his last sermon. And then he says, I sure would like to see Timothy. I think I'll write him. Dear Timothy, my beloved son in the faith. Everybody left me at first. Now Luke is with me now. Demas is gone. It's mighty cold here. Please do diligence to come to see me. I bring my coat. It's cold. Bring the books and especially the parchments. And Timothy. Timothy? The old man scribbles. Timothy? Come. Before winter. Every time that fall, the guard would come down those steps. Paul would wonder if there were other feet behind those of the guard. No. No.